God is good, amen. Hallelujah. And all the time? Yeah, baby. It's awesome because we've been talking about picking up your mantle, right? We've been talking about picking up your mantle. And I want you guys to just think about this, the first part of this service that you guys have been a part of. And I want you to take note. I want you to recognize something that is not common in churches. And that is how many young adults have been on this altar today. Hallelujah. How many young adults have been on this altar today? From the worship to the announcements to the very missions that we support to the presentation given just now. And even beyond that, when the children's ministry begins, the young adults and youth that serve there, understand, passing the mantle is a significant part of your walk. Jesus did not enter your heart just for you to be saved. Jesus entered your heart not only to provide salvation for you, but to pass on what he has done for you in your life to the next generation. Because God help us, if the only people that you ever see serving are the adults. God help us, if the only people that you ever see serving are those who are 50 and up. If your whole church leadership is Medicare eligible, you have not been pouring out. Understand that. It's funny, but it's true. Because if all of a sudden something happened and all of those people are gone, what happens to the church? What happens? I'm going to tell you right now, not on our watch. Not on our watch. We're going to keep training. We're going to keep training until the second they can walk. The second they can ask my deal. He just started learning how to walk. I'm like, Papa, can you pass me the clicker? Right? Luca's been serving in ministry forever. It seems, well, for him, it's been forever. Right? These kids, the leaders, the kids of these leaders, they've been serving forever. They've been serving longer than some people have been Christians in this church. Think about that. Picking up your mantle doesn't stop with you. Picking up your mantle doesn't stop with you. If you guys watch that midweek motivational, passing the mantle, is it even worth passing? Is God doing something enough in your life that your mantle is worth passing on? Think about that for a second. That's a scary thought. What are you passing on to the next generation? Are you passing on blessings or are you passing on curses? Are you passing on freedom or are you passing on bondage? Are you passing on the love of God or the love of man? These are all questions that I didn't realize were very important until I became the youth pastor and I started having kids of my own. I began to realize just how important it is to have a mantle worth passing on. You know, we just had a married couples event yesterday, praise God. It was both awesome and awkward. Some of these married couples, man, you know why they have so many kids. I'm going to leave it there, though. I'm going to leave it there. If you want to know more, Show up to the next married couples event. I got you, Mike and Avion. That was for you. All right? Praise God. Don't be laughing back there, Shelly the Fourth. You next, bruh. You next. You next. You coming soon, baby. November, there's a new married couple coming to you. Hallelujah. You know, we've got, you know, speaking of the passing of this mantle, right? We've got so many different things going on with all these ministries, the preteen ministry. You hear about the meet and greet. You hear about the barbecues. Hallelujah. We talk about the youth ministry. We've got that retreat coming up, and we're talking about the identity, the born identity. Who are you? Who are you? Because the devil is attacking identity more today than ever before. And it is so important that we have these things going on in this church, in this ministry. Because the moment that our people can solidify their identity in Christ, then they can go forth and let people know who they are. You hear what I'm saying? I hope you hear what I'm saying. Because there's a lot of young people in this church, man. There's a lot of young people in this church that are doing some amazing things in this earth. Hallelujah. And I want to start with something special here. We're in July. We're still kind of in fireworks month, according to some of my neighbors at 2 in the morning. But we're talking about hope, liberty, and truth, right? So I wanted to start off with a little document. You guys may know it. You may not know it. It's called the Declaration of Independence. And there's a specific part that I would like to highlight. It says, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. In order to understand what that even means, we need to understand that there's two very different definitions of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Because when you ask someone who is not in God, what is life to you? What does it mean to live a successful life? Most of the time, they're going to talk about, well, a successful life means I will have a great job. I will have lots of money. I will have success. I will have power. I. Right? When you ask them, what does liberty mean to you? Freedom to make my own choices, my choice. It's my body. It's my identity. It's mine. To do what I want to do. My. And the pursuit of happiness. And this is probably the most difficult one. The pursuit of happiness. Because what can mean happiness for you may not necessarily be happiness to someone else. And your happiness is what's more important than anything else when it comes to the world, even if it causes someone else pain. Think about that. My happiness is more important than someone else's when it comes to the world. But what does the Bible say? Because that is the other side of the coin. In the Bible, it tells us, beginning in John 14, verse 6, Jesus says to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So if you truly want life, you want Jesus. It goes on in Luke 4, 18, it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me.
because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed. If you want liberty, you want Jesus. If you want liberty, you want Jesus. John 15:11 says, "These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full." Joy is another word for happiness. And Jesus tells us that if you want happiness, take mine. And when you have my happiness, then your joy will be made full. So if you want happiness, you want Jesus. So today what I want to speak on is life, liberty, and the pursuit of Jesus. Are you ready for the Word of God today? I said, are you ready for the Word of God today? Hallelujah. Well, let us pray. Lord God, we thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to be able to give you glory, honor, and praise. We thank you for the blueprint of life that you have provided us in your word, oh God. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that today that you would use me as a vessel, Lord God. Let only your words come out of these lips, Lord God. Let it be free of my own bias, Lord. Let it be free of my own wisdom, my own knowledge, my own understanding. Let it come from your throne room to my lips, to your people, oh God. I pray, Lord, that power would be in this place today, oh God, for your glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Hallelujah. Well, hallelujah, hallelujah, praise God. In order to understand what it means to have a pursuit of Jesus, we need to understand first what pursuit is. All right, what pursuit is. Now, pursuit, the definition of it is, it's a noun, believe it or not. The action of following or pursuing someone or something. The action of following or pursuing someone or something. A pursuit is only a pursuit when you are actually pursuing. Until then, it's just a good idea. So if you want to pursue Jesus, you need to move. You need to do something with your life. You need to take action. There's lots of people who say, you know, you hear something, right? You hear something, or you receive a word from someone, and the response, I call it the Christian cop-out. Let me pray about it. Let me pray about it. I'm telling you, my wife and I have been doing this for about 8 years. We have been waiting for 8 years for some people's responses. They've been praying a long time. A long time. They better be moving mountains and lifting up valleys with their prayer. All right? But you got to actually do something in your life to actually say you're pursuing Jesus. Do you hear me? Do something. In Mark 5:25, it says, a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years, and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. Grown worse. You see, she had a problem. She had an issue. And she had sought out every solution that she could find on this earth. She sought out physicians. She spent all her money. And she got worse. Now, I want to say this. I am not saying don't go to the doctor. I don't want you calling your PCP on Monday saying, listen, I had a great service this Sunday, and my pastor said that I don't need to see you no more. I rebuke your high blood pressure medication. I rebuke your insulin in the name of... No, I did not say that. You hear me? It's being recorded. I did not say that. But what I am saying is if you pursue only the solutions of the world, don't be surprised when you only get the results of the world. Because I'm going to tell you, I am a walking testimony to the combination of medicine and faith. Do you hear me? According to the doctors, I shouldn't even be walking anymore. I've had 5 surgeries on this leg. I've been diagnosed with arthritis in my back. I have no curve to my neck anymore. All right? Diagnosed with asthma. Put me in the hospital 3 times in 1 year. And then they gave me this liquid steroids. I thought I was going to come out there jacked. But it just made me more fat. Because it's not the same kind of steroids. Right? But when they gave me the steroids, I ended up leaving the hospital. I felt better as far as my asthma went, but I left with shingles. Right? Talk about a surprise. According to the doctors, I should be almost non-functioning. But my God is greater. My God is greater. Hallelujah. Now, I still take medications from time to time. Allergy season comes around. I got to pop that inhaler. All right? But I don't let that inhaler control me. I have to take medications from time to time to help me with pain, but I don't let that pain control me. All right? And here's one that this might be a little bit, whoa. All right? I dealt with depression. I was in war for 9 months. I dealt with PTSD. I had to take the medication. I had to talk to therapists. But the therapist wasn't the only one I was talking to. I was talking to God. I said, Lord, you know what I'm going through. You know the processes that I've gone through. I said, God, you did not give me this spirit. You gave me joy. Lord, you did not give me pain. You gave me healing. God, you did not give me destruction. You gave me construction. I said, God, you did not give me the world. You've given me your life. Has he given it to you, church? I said, has he given it to you? Hallelujah. Verse 27, it says, after hearing about Jesus, she came up into the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. Verse 28 says, for she thought, if I just touch his garments, I will get well. I will get well. She didn't say, if I touch his garments, maybe something will happen. She didn't say, I'm going to put my life on the line for a maybe. I'm going to put my life on the line just because. No, she said, if I could just touch his garments, I will be made well. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Verse 29, it says, immediately the flow of her blood was dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Verse 30 says, immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? Who touched my garments? See, the power of Jesus preceded him. The power of Jesus was in front of him. Because Jesus knew the work that he needed to get done was in front of him. So that's where the power needed to be. Too many times we're thinking about the stuff that's in our past that we don't even realize there's no power in our front. And when there's no power in our front, the enemy doesn't have to try hard to hit you. And as it goes on, he says, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, 'Who touched me?' Lord, there's a lot of people here." And Jesus says, "Yeah, there's a lot of people here, but only one person came on a mission. There's a lot of people here, but there's only one person in the crowd that was looking for a miracle. Are you that one person?" I said, "Are you that one person today?" Because there's always a crowd, but there's only one person looking for a miracle. All right? It goes on, it says, "He looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction.'" Hallelujah. Sometimes we're scared that God is going to do something in our life. We're scared that God is going to make a change in our life. So we stay comfortable where we are. But she said, "I can't do this anymore. I can't live this life anymore. I got to go and I got to find Jesus because he's going to do something." It's a terrifying thought because it can cost me everything. But it doesn't matter. Because even if it cost you everything, you didn't earn anything in this life to begin with, so it's not yours. You didn't breathe life into your own lungs. You didn't mold yourself in your mother's womb. You didn't die on a tree. So if it cost you everything, remember, it can't cost you your relationship with Christ. And that is the ultimate goal, isn't it? Even if everything in this world was taken, they can't take Jesus from you. They can't. So go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Hallelujah. It goes on in Luke 19, beginning at verse 1. "He entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man called by the name Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. He had everything he needed. Everything. And he was a leader. For all intents and purposes, he had a pretty good life during those times because he really didn't need much. Right? In verse 3, it tells us, hold on, go back. Here we go, Zacchaeus. Hold on. I rebuke you, computer. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was, and I was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in nature. In today's society, I call it vertically challenged. Got to be politically correct these days. I am one of those people. So you need to understand, Zacchaeus was trying to know who Jesus was, but there were a lot of people in his way. Zacchaeus was trying to know who Jesus was, but there was a lot of people in his way. There's a lot of spiritually tall people in your life that are blocking you from seeing who Jesus really is. Don't settle for, "Well, I guess that's just the way it is." Because Zacchaeus didn't settle for that. It says in verse 4 that he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. When you're going through life and people are in the way, climb a tree. Because all you need is a glimpse of Jesus and it'll change your life. And Zacchaeus knew that. He said, I may be small, but I am mighty. Good at climbing trees. And so he did. In verse 5, it goes on. It says, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner? He has gone to be a guest of a man who's a sinner? See, if somebody was having that conversation with me, I'd be like, well, Jesus is going to go die of starvation. Because if he goes to any of your houses, last I checked, you're all sinners. You all fall short of the glory of God. It just so happens Zacchaeus is also short. So if anything, he's falling less than you. Because he doesn't have as much to go. But think about this. There's people in this church, maybe not this church, but when I say this church, I mean the body of God. In the church, that when you have success, they'll say, why that person? Why that person? I'm gonna share something with you. I don't know if you've noticed this, but I'm the youngest person on the staff. Yeah. Yeah. It's true. It's true. But I'm going to tell you how the devil tried to use that to stop me from becoming a part of the staff. There was a point in time in my life where I asked myself, God, why me? I said, God, why would you choose me? God had to be very clear with me. He said, why not? I said, Lord, that's not an answer. But you know how Jesus is, right? He just gives you a question. But I really had to think. I said, Lord, I am the youngest person. I started having a Gideon moment. I was like, I'm the youngest person that would be there at the time. I think I was 28 years old. And I was like, God, ain't nobody going to listen to me. No one's going to listen to me. First of all, I'm wild. Second of all of the people that I became close with were like the youth, which was good because I became the youth pastor, so that kind of worked out, right? But I was like, God, if I go out to the altar, is anyone even going to take me seriously? And the devil would just keep digging in my mind, man, just digging in my mind. And then Once I started getting over that hurdle, the next hurdle came. Well, who are you? You haven't been here since the beginning. There's a lot of other people that are ahead of you, Raphael. I said, you know what, devil? I think you're right. I started thinking that way. I was like, there's a lot of people who have been here since the very beginning, and you dare step ahead of them? And I was like, man, I was talking to my wife about it, and I was like, babe, are we doing the right thing? Are we doing the right thing? But I have to tell you something. This staff is the most supportive group of people that I have ever met in my life. And I'm going to tell you, being in the Army and the fire department, I've been on a lot of different teams. This is the greatest team I have ever been on in my life. I have cried with these people. I have shared with these people. These people are my family. These people are my family. This body, this church is my family. I trust people with my children more in this church than I do with people that are last name Nieves. I want you to think about that for a second. I have Shalay in my will. That God forbid something happens to Gina and I, that it is a directive in my will that she maintains a relationship with my children. I'm not joking. I'm not. I've told my family, they're like, when are you going to put your kid in sports? When Jesus says so. Oh, why you got to wait on Jesus? Because if not, I'm going to screw up. Right? I've had people, I'm going to sign your kid up for sports. No, you ain't. I was like, when's the practice? Wednesday. When's the game? Sunday. That's the devil. They're like, what? All they're going to do is babysit your kid on Sunday. I was like, let me tell you something. My kid can tell me the 7 days of creation. Can you? No, what? The world was created in 7 days? Yeah, that was the first, like, 2 pages. When we pass on the highway and there's an ambulance, rather than having New York City mentality and trying to crowd around the ambulance to see what's happening, my son says, Dad, Mom, we got to pray. Right? Whenever I showed up to pick up Luca from school on the day my dad was supposed to pick him up, he'd be like, where's Papa? And I'm like, I thought you'd be happy to see me. But he'd be like, where's Papa? I'm like, Papa's not feeling well. He literally drops his bag and says, we got to pray. We got to pray. Is your mantle worth passing on? I'm praying that mine is. I'm praying. It's not perfect. Listen, your mantle might have a couple of holes in it. All right? Your mantle might have a couple of patches in it. Your mantle's going to have a couple of different rips in it. But that means that you've been doing something for God. All right? That means you've been doing something for God. So when the world starts to grumble and says he's gone to be a guest of a man who is a sinner, I say, no, Jesus isn't a guest in my house. He's a resident. He is a resident in this temple. This belongs to him. Everything that comes out of here is to glorify him. Everything that these hands touch are to build his kingdom. Everything that this body, this vessel does is to bring water, everlasting water, to those who thirst. And I praise God for the opportunity to do that until my very last breath. Hallelujah. In the very next verse, in verse 8, it says, Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back 4 times as much. And Jesus says to him, today, salvation has come to this house. Because he, too, is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Jesus didn't come for people who are already saved. I got news for you. If it wasn't for Jesus, you'd have nothing to complain about. If it wasn't for Jesus, you wouldn't have the opportunity to call other people sinners and consider yourself supposedly righteous. So if Jesus did it for you, you better start praying that he does it for your neighbor. Okay? If Jesus did it for you, you better start praying he does it for your neighbor. I'm gonna tell you, it's hard to come into the house. Amen? It's hard. Listen, every time I see you guys in these chairs, I'm saying, praise God, they made it. All right? Because the devil, the second you open your eyes, is going to try to stop you from coming. And if he's going to try and stop you, y'all don't even know what he does to us. I drove out of my driveway today, and I'm just coasting. And I slam on the brakes. Because the only way to get to the road, there's a power line across the way. And I'm like, really? Today? The day I'm preaching? So I just said, I started to pray. I just started to drive real slow. And I just let the line touch the car. And I was like, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Lord, you are the only electrifying man I need in my life. And then I made it through. And I was like, woo, praise God. But then I start to call my wife. My wife is my rock, y'all. Let me tell you, she is the one that helps me get through all of these things. And when it comes down to it, she's like, baby, how you feeling? I'm feeling crazy. Let's pray. Right? She's amazing, man. She's amazing. Right? So when it comes time to actually start, you know, to get ready to come and preach, I always need her here. I know she's running around, but she's praying. She's praying. She's praying. Right? But I was calling her to warn her about the power line. And she wasn't picking up the phone. And I was like, all right, well, I got to get up there. I got to get ready to pray. Finally, the phone call goes through. She's like, hey, babe, what's up? I was like, babe, the power line. She's like, I know. And I'm like, what happened? She was like, I almost hit it. But there was an O&R guy that was there. And as he was moving the line, he was too far over, and her side mirror clipped his mirror a little bit. Nothing happened, but he would not let her leave. He would not let her leave that place. He was like, I got to call my boss. And then his boss was like, well, I got to call my boss, right? And she's over there, but she says, babe, don't worry about us. You've got things to do. And I know that she was praying, even from that car. The devil's going to try and put a lot of people in your way, a lot of obstacles in your way. The devil's going to try and stop you from worshiping. The devil's going to try and stop you from being able to have a relationship with Jesus. But the devil could try all he can. I know the end of the story, and he loses. I say, go ahead, devil. You could go ahead and try. But you about 6 pages behind, baby. You're 6 pages behind. I know the end of the story, and my God wins, because the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. We continue here. Mark 2:1-5. When he had come back to Capernaum several days afterward, it was heard that he was home, Jesus, and many were gathered together so that there was no longer room, not even near the door. And he was speaking the word to them. The fire inspector would have had a day with that one. No room, even to the door. Verse 3 says, and they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by 4 men. Being unable to get to him because of the crowd, there's that crowd again, they removed the roof above him, and they had dug an opening, and they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And on verse 5, it ends with Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Son, that's what I love about Jesus. He always referred to them as son and daughter. Son, your sins are forgiven. But here's the thing that a lot of people miss. He wasn't just speaking to the paralytic. It says that Jesus saw their faith. Who are you hanging out with? Are you hanging out with people who are willing to pick up your pallet when you're paralyzed by fear and bring you to the throne? Are you surrounded by people who are willing to see an obstacle and say, forget that obstacle, we're going to the roof? Are you willing, are you having a group of friends that are willing to dig through that roof and lower you down just so that you could see Jesus? Or are you hanging out with people who are trying to make you turn the other way? You see, when you have a relationship with Jesus, you need to understand the importance of having a relationship with other people who have a relationship with Jesus. You can't be that person in the group where everyone else is doing their thing and you're the only one and be like, no, I got this. The devil is like, I wish you would. You ain't got nothing. Right? I'm going into the deepest, darkest parts of the world. Did Jesus tell you to go? Because if Jesus didn't tell you to go, you're about to get mauled by wolves. You can't go anywhere by yourself. Now, I'm not saying, look, missionaries go out into the world. You saw the video. Guy went in there, but what did he do? He consulted God first. He didn't see that strange person and say, yo, I'm going to follow him. That's a whole other problem. If you just see people, you're like, that's a good person to follow. You need to go back to God. And I can tell you right now, when he went back to God, God went back to the body and said, you need to pray for this person. And he went with God. He went with God. So who are you going with in this walk? Who do you call friend? Being a youth pastor, I hear this term a lot, best friend. Best friend, this person's my best friend. I'm like, dear child of God, you do not know what a best friend is yet. It might work out that that person truly is your best friend. I got one. I have one that I had that was my best friend in high school that is still my best friend today. One. I went to Warwick Valley High School. My graduating class was like 500. That was just the senior class. One. And I hung out with a lot of people. A lot of people know who I was. They do. But we were not friends, so they don't know who I am today. And even those who knew who I was in the past and know who I am today are able to testify that's not the same man. That's not the same man. So here we go. You ready? Here's the question. Here's the question. You listening? If you ran into somebody who knew who you were before Jesus, would they be able to tell the difference today? Let that sit. Let that sit. Y'all gonna be driving home, man, that pastor. You let that sit. You let that marinate like a good steak. Because you know what's gonna happen, right? In the next couple of weeks, you're gonna run into that guy. And they're gonna be like, yo, GG! That you? I don't know, Gigi just felt right. It's funny because I actually know a Gigi. And they're gonna be like, yo, how you been? How you been? Oh, I've been good, I've been good. Yo, what have you been up to? Oh, you know, I work for this place, I do this now, da 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 da. Oh man, we should sit down and have lunch one day. Yeah, for sure. Da, 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 da. Yeah, man. So you talk about your family. Talk about this. Talk about that. An hour passes by, and then they're like, "Oh man, it was so good to catch up with you, man. Look, we'll let's exchange information." Yeah, okay. All right, stay in touch. All right, later. They don't even know that you know God, but they know about everything else. You know what that says? God's not number one in your life. God's not number one in your life. Man, I love seeing people who knew who I was back in the day. Because they knew the paralytic. They knew the paralytic. They don't know about the mobile man that is Rafael Nieves. So when they see me, baby, I'm like, oh yeah! Testimony. They're like, yo, Ralph, what's going on? How you doing? Only people up here ever call me Ralph. I don't ever understood where that name came from. But it was only when I moved to Orange County I became Ralph. And so they're like, yo, Ralph, how you doing? How you been? I'm like, yo, listen, I've been on a trial. Let me tell you something. I went to the army. I went to Afghanistan and almost died. But Lord, he got me walking again. And they were like, but you almost died? I'm like, no, you ain't listening to the important part. I said, Lord, got me walking again. People want to focus on the trial and tribulation. I'm trying to testify, people. The trial ain't important. The outcome is what matters. Hallelujah. I love it when people are sharing their testimony. They want to focus. Go back in the day, y'all was such a ladies man. Man, I talked to this girl, that girl. I'm like, is this a testimony or are we walking down memory lane? Because a testimony ends with with testifying, you know? To me, it just sounds like you just giving me a resume of your sins. And I'm telling you right now, if that's your resume, I'm not hiring. All right? When we testify, man, you better testify of the goodness of God. It ain't about you. It's about Jesus, baby. It's about Jesus. So the question, are you still the paralytic? Or are you the son who's been forgiven? Jesus, help me, Lord, because sometimes my leg don't want to move. Sometimes my body tries to remind me that I was paralyzed by fear. Sometimes my body tries to remind me that I have injuries. The body tries to remind me that I'm going through something, but God pulls me back. God pulls me back. God pulls me back. But you got to be doing something and holding on to God in order for him to pull you. Do you hear me? Lots of people want God to do something, but they won't do something themselves. God needs to do something in your life when you're doing something worth changing. Do you understand? Listen, you can't. Oh, help me, God. Woo. I got to remember this is first service. We got a second service to do yet, all right? They might walk in the middle of this one. But praise God. You got to understand, man. You need to be in the Word of God. You need to be communing with God. You need to be developing a relationship with God if you want God to do something. All right? Otherwise, you're just a paralytic by the pool wishing somebody would push you in. Help us, God. It goes on and says in Matthew 26, beginning at verse 69, Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him and said, "You too were with Jesus the Galilean." Now we know that this is what's happening on the outside of Jesus being taken and getting ready to be crucified, all right? Jesus is being led to get crucified on Golgotha. And Peter is still pursuing Jesus, but this time from a distance. And someone comes up to him, this servant girl, and says directly to him, "You too were with Jesus, the Galilean." In verse 70, it goes on and it tells us, "But he denied it before them all, saying, 'I do not know what you are talking about.'" Verse 71. It goes on, and it says, "When he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, 'This man was with Jesus of Nazareth.'" And he goes on and says again, he denies it with an oath this time, "I do not know the man." The first time, the servant girl addresses him directly, and he denies Jesus. The second time, it says she addresses everyone that's around him and says, "You know Jesus." But this time, he knows that the ante has been up, so his denial needs to go up. So he says, I with an oath, do solemnly swear, I don't know the man. And it goes on in verse 73, and it tells us, "A little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, 'Surely you too are one of them, for even the way you walk, the way you talk, gives you away.'" The third time, everyone comes up to Peter and says, "You are one of them. Even the way you talk gives it away." There are times we will try to be a part of the world, but even the world recognizes you're not one of them. You're not one of them. And then at verse 74, he denies yet a third time, cursing and swearing, "I do not know the man." And immediately a rooster crowed. You see, as the accusations, if you will, or the recognition of the fact that Peter was one of Jesus' disciples increased, so did his denial of Jesus. The more time you spend away from God, the stronger your denial will become. The more time you stay away from God, the stronger your denial will become. But you can deny as much as you want. You have been purchased by the blood of Jesus. And it doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter what you say. You'll never fit in this world. And you will always be uncomfortable. Always. So you have a choice to make. Accept the fact that Jesus has purchased you, or fight it. Because once you give your life to Christ, it's going to be hard either way. But I'd rather it be hard with Jesus than me fighting him. Because at the end in verse 75, Peter remembers the word which Jesus had said, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. See, I've seen a lot of people cry, especially here. But most of the time, they're crying because the worship is just so good. They're crying because God is doing something in their life. But I'd rather cry because God is good than cry because I tried to turn my back on him. Because Jesus will remind you who you are. He will remind you whose child you are. And you will not like it when he reminds you. Because eventually, for all of us who are parents, the discipline gets more intense. Listen, my son knows the trajectory of a chancleta. He does. And it's funny because there'll be times where I'll hear mama telling him to do something, and I hear him being disobedient up there. And then what he hears is this. And literally he goes, "Oh no. Dad, that's coming." And my wife is like, "I don't understand. I do the disciplining too." I'm like, "Yeah, babe. But it's different because I'm dada. I don't know why it is, but it's different." Right, moms? It's frustrating. I get it. It's frustrating for you. But let me tell y'all something. You know what's frustrating for me? Whenever something good happens, who's the first person he goes to? Mama. Mama, I got to show you something. Right? Listen, if I got to be that guy, I got to be that guy. But you know what doesn't change? He knows that I love him. And we have great times together, my boys and I. Sometimes I let him think that he's winning at wrestling. Once he gets to about 10, 12, he'll realize it was all a game. Because now it's on like Donkey Kong. All right. Those body slams, not on the bed anymore, buddy. All right. But it's the same way in our Christian walk, right? God is soft with us, man. God gives us grace. God is beautiful. Yeah, I hear you, buddy. God gives us grace, and he gives grace to those who are humble. But listen, you can only go so far before you get the rod. You can only go so far before you get the rod. And I don't know about you, but I'd rather not the rod and listen the first time. All right? But it goes on. And you would think that this is the end of Peter. Peter denies Jesus 3 times, walks away, and is weeping bitterly. But we go and meet him again in John 21, verse 3. Simon Peter says to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will also come with you." They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Zero, zip, zilch, nada. There's nothing worse than being professional fishermen. That's your job. And you come back with nothing. I'm not even a professional fisherman. When I go out there before the sun comes up, thinking I'm ready, we'll get these fish. No. They're like, "Yeah, you late. You ain't catching nothing." It's kind of discouraging. Right, Ben? I know Ben loves his fishing. Hallelujah. We're going to be fishing real soon, brother. Real soon. Praise God. And it goes on in verse 4. It says, "But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus." This is, he's now resurrected. So Jesus says to them, "Children." There he is again. "Children. You do not have any fish, do you?" And they answered him, "No. You ain't got no fish. You've been out here all night. No fish. Why you gotta ask?" Verse 6, I love Jesus, says to them, "Just cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch." So they cast. Then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Simon Peter goes out fishing, and his last interaction with Jesus was him denying him. The beauty of God is sometimes he'll do something in your life that he's already done in the past to remind you how good he is. Because this isn't the first time. Actually, the first time he met them, he performed this miracle. And he said, "Cast your net on this side, and you will have a great catch." And so they did, and it happened. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." They recognized, it's Jesus. So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. He realized Jesus was on the coast, remembered the last interaction he had with Jesus, and said, "What? It's Jesus? I can't wait until the boat gets to the shore. I need Jesus now. And I need to get to him as soon as possible." He throws himself in the water and starts coming for the shore. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, and they were dragging the net full of fish. How many of you guys understand when God performs a miracle in your boat? Remember, Simon Peter is the one that went fishing. They came with him. When God performs a miracle in your boat, it doesn't necessarily mean the miracle's for you. It doesn't necessarily mean the miracle's for you. The miracle was to remind you how good God is so you can seek Him. Leave the miracle for everyone else. Sometimes we want to hold on to what God did here that we don't even realize how much bigger of a miracle is right over here. You hear me? Let go. Woo. Microphone cracked on that one. Let go. God has done great things in your life, but there are still greater things yet to come. Throw yourself in that water. It doesn't matter if you have sinned yesterday. It doesn't matter if you sinned this morning. Jesus is waiting for you on the coastline. You just got to throw yourself in the water. Recognize how much you need Jesus right now. It doesn't matter if you get wet. It doesn't matter if the salt burns your eyes. It doesn't matter if you've got cuts on your body and it burns all the way to the coast. God says, if you meet me here, I'll take care of all of that. I'll take care of all of that. And it goes on into verse 15 later in the chapter. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my lambs. In verse 16, it says, he says to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he says to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he says to him, shepherd my sheep. For a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he says to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus says to him, tend to my sheep. Three times Jesus asked him, do you love me? Guess what? Three times Peter denied him. Three times Peter denied him. The beauty of God is He makes sure that He gives grace for every moment in your life that you said no. It's not that He needed to know that Peter loved Him. Peter needed to know that God loved him first. And it goes on. He says, Lord, you know that I love you. And he knows that God knows that he loves him because God was able to tell him that he was going to deny him three times. So God knew that he loved him. But he says, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Telling Peter, Peter, listen, I know you love me. I know you love me more than you know how much you love me. Because you love me so much that there's going to come a day where your arms are stretched across that cross. There's going to come a day where you have to be sacrificed. There's going to come a day where you will be the one that hangs. And when that day comes, you need to remember it was because you loved me. It was because you loved me. We end with 1 John 2:15 to 17. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. It ends at 17. The world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. Hallelujah. So So we started with this declaration of independence. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But I've got something to tell you. We did not wait. We did not have to wait until the Declaration of Independence was written for this to be true. I don't need man to tell me whether or not these rights apply in my life. I don't need the government to tell me whether or not those rights apply in my life. I don't need Twitter to validate me. I don't need Facebook to validate me. All I need is Jesus in my life, because they may have written that however many years ago, but this right here was written from day one. And this tells me that I have life, I have liberty, I have happiness, because I have Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Go with God. Hallelujah.